We want to look back into the Gospel of John once again, John chapter 6, and we're kind of skipping a little bit ahead in our study, but I think it pertains to what we've been talking or what we'll be observing tonight in the Lord's table. John chapter 6 and verses 53 through 55. And this is still in the context of what the Lord Jesus Christ has been talking about here as the bread of life and eating of him, eating of that bread and having everlasting life. In John 6, verse 53, we read there, "And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." We'll stop there be looking at these few verses here. Now, there is an error that's put forth by some that John chapter 6, verse 53 through 55 is a reference to the Lord's Supper, and that's labeled as the Eucharist. This has been promoted by Catholics and non-Catholics alike. There's a truth given in God's Word that natural man neither does nor understands spiritual truths. As we have studied the Gospel of John, we've seen Nicodemus, for instance, had some strange conceptions about the Lord and what the Lord was talking about when Jesus said, "You must be born again." You remember the Samaritan woman showed how inept she was in receiving spiritual instruction. And then the passage we are currently studying here in the book of John shows people who are rather interested in material things rather than the spiritual. They wanted a physical bread rather than the bread of life. They wanted a political Messiah rather than the Messiah to bring them the kingdom of God. And we see here the blindness of the Jews that Jesus was speaking to in John chapter 6. Now, as we briefly consider the Lord's reference here to eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood, I want us to think about four things. First of all, what is the meaning? What is the meaning? Now, we must be careful that even though we believe in a literal translation of the Bible, not all passages are taken literally, but sometimes figuratively, like as symbols or pictures or metaphors to help us to understand spiritual truth. And this passage does not speak of a sacrament or an element of the Lord's table. Jesus is explaining that eating of him is synonymous with believing on him, and there are several characteristics of this metaphor that we want to note here. First of all, it's union with Christ. That's in verse 56. It says, "He that dwelleth in me, and I in him." And then in verse 57, you go on down there, and you find he says, "Even he shall live by me." And so it's talking about a union with his person. We are in Christ when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then there's a trusting in his sacrifice. We put our trust in the sacrifice that was made in our behalf. We trust it. We say it's sufficient to pay for our sin penalty. And then there's the dependence on his grace. And what animal food is to the body, that is what grace is to the soul. Without him, we would fall. We would perish. Later on in John 15, verse 5, he'll say, "Without me, you can do nothing." So we're dependent upon his grace. So then the second question is, what is its importance? Well, there's nothing so important as life of faith in Christ. Absolutely nothing. Notice, first of all, it is necessary. You know, the greatest of all concerns is the salvation of the soul. But that cannot be affected by any other means. The person who does not live in Christ has no spiritual life. He may have wealth. He may have honor. He may have learning. Even be a good and moral person. But he's still dead. There's no life. He may even have a name to live by, but he's really dead. So it's necessary. And secondly, it's beneficial. The possession of the whole world is not to be compared with eternal life. Yet eternal life is secured by eating the flesh of Christ, as it says here. As for past sins, there shall be no more hindrance to our obtaining this blessing. It matters not how deep your sin or how serious your sin or how many your sins. In Christ, we have eternal life. We have a title to it. That's been confirmed by God's promise, and we talked about that this morning. We have an earnest or a guarantee of it, since we have communion with Christ in heaven, and that communion with Christ begins here on earth, and the Savior we trust will raise us up at the last day to complete an everlasting joy of it. And then, thirdly, it's so excellent. Nothing affords such unspeakable delight as the exercise of faith in Christ, nor has anything had such a transforming effect. Maybe it had a transforming effect. I trust it did have a transforming effect on you. You're not the same person that you were before you got saved, are you? And you've seen that many, many times. Sometimes we see it more in other people than some people because they lived such a life of sin, but God saved them and they completely were transformed. So while this passage not talking about the Lord's Supper is a symbolic service. So what are the considerations when we talk about the Lord's table? Well, four basic views of the Lord's table. And one of them is transubstantiation. That's a pretty good-sized word, transubstantiation. And I'm glad we don't believe in it because I don't like to talk about it a lot. But as we've already noted, this is a view by some that is the bread and the wine literally changes into the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the recipient is actually eating the Lord's body, drinking his blood, because Jesus literally is being sacrificed in the Mass. Doesn't Hebrews tell us he died once and for all? We don't need to sacrifice him over and over and over every week. And so we know the Bible tells us that Christ died once and for all, and this Roman Catholic view is a non-biblical view, the transubstantiation. Then there's the consubstantiation. That's where the bread and the wine actually contain the body and the blood of Jesus, but do not literally change. Christ is actually present with and in and under the elements, they say. And according to this view, the recipient receives forgiveness of sins and the confirmation of their faith through the elements. When we come to this table tonight, there is going to be nothing that this bread and this wine will do for us in the way of forgiveness of sins. That's already taken place. Okay, so consubstantiation believes that. It's really a Lutheran view for the most part, and it too is unbiblical. Then there's the Reformed view. Christ is not literally present in these elements, but there is a spiritual presence of Christ. The recipient receives grace by partaking of the elements. That's a Presbyterian or a Reformed church view, and I believe it's unbiblical as well. You won't find it taught in God's Word. And then the fourth one is a memorial. This view teaches that Jesus is present neither physically nor spiritually in the elements. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We know that the Lord is with us at all times. But the Lord's Supper is not something where he comes and is with us during just this time. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic reminder of what Jesus did for man at the cross and the tomb. And this is a Baptist view as well as other Baptistic churches, but it alone represents the truth of what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. So our passage here in John does not say we're eating and drinking Christ's flesh and blood. So what is the truth? Well, the truth is that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. So what does it memorialize? Well, we're to remember first an agonizing Lord. The blood and the juice represent the bread and the juice, I should say, represent the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we partake of this observance, we need to remember the awful price that Jesus paid to save our souls. Remember, when he died on the cross, he was dying in your place. And he suffered greatly when he did. I read of a certain family that lived on a farm alongside a dirt road, and only on rare occasions would an automobile pass by. But one day, as one young member of the family was crossing the road on his bicycle, a car came roaring down a nearby hill and struck the boy and killed him. An older brother said later, when my father picked up the mangled, twisted bike, I heard him sob out loud for the first time in my life. He carried it to the barn. He placed it in a spot that we seldom used. And father's terrible sorrow eased with the passing of time. But for many years, whenever he saw that bike, tears began to stream down his face. And the older brother continued to say, since then, I've often prayed, Lord, keep the memory of your death as fresh as that to me. Every time I've partaken of the memorial supper, let my heart be stirred as though you died only yesterday. Never let the communion service become a mere formality, and always let it be a tender and touching experience. When we come to this table tonight, we need to think about how Christ died for us. These are symbols. They're representative of Christ's blood and his. We need to remember the agonizing Lord. Secondly, we need to remember an achieving Lord. As we take the bread and the juice, we need to remember that Jesus died, but 3 days later, he arose from the dead. And thank God he lives. And because he lives, you and I can live for eternity because he conquered death. And so it's an achieving Lord. And then thirdly, we remember an appearing Lord. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended back to heaven and he sat down at his Father's right hand to await the day when he would return to this earth to achieve or to receive his people unto himself. And every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're declaring to a lost world that we believe in the returning Lord. And so the Lord's Supper is a command from God's Word. It's a time to remember that what Jesus Christ did for us in paying the sacrifice demanded for our sin. It is for born-again believers who are right in right standing before God. If there's any known sin in your life, this is not a time for you apart from your confessing and forsaking that sin. This is an ordinance of the local church. It's for regenerated, baptized people who are a part of a body of believers or a body of believers of like faith and practice. If you're saved and you've never identified with the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, through the testimony of baptism, it's time to take serious this consideration of the command of God. So how can we be right with God if we fail to obey his commandments? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 and 29, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I trust as we've looked at this passage here that we'll realize that what Jesus is saying to us, not that we come to the Lord's Supper to eat and drink of his body or his blood, but we're coming to recognize that we have believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we have partaken of the salvation that he has offered to us.